Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have a purpose that you are working out in your world. And we pray that as we turn to your word, you would help us to see that purpose more clearly, how it's centered on your Son, and the significance and importance of it for our lives. So please watch over us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do take a seat. Well, as we've been saying, today is Advent Sunday, and in popular thinking, that means that we're on the countdown to Christmas. And yet, of course, Advent, meaning arrival, has been the time for centuries when Christians have thought not just of the first arrival of Jesus, but also that he said that he would return. There will be a second advent of Jesus at the end of history as we know it. Now, the book of Revelation that we've been considering since September has at its center the return of Jesus, as it describes the revelation or apocalypse of and about him. Now, over recent weeks, we've seen that the middle section of the book of Revelation paints a picture in vivid symbolic language of what life is like between these two advents of Jesus. And there's a bit of an outline of that structure on the notice sheet, if that will be helpful. It's been made clear that we currently live in an era of world history where there is so often oppressive rule. And that is illustrated in Revelation by the opening of seven symbolic seals. There's also turmoil in the world, announced by seven trumpets. And there is persecution of Christian believers, shown through seven signs. Now, these things, in different ways, are characteristic of this current age. They are overlapping characteristics. And yet last week we began to see something of the end that anticipates the new beginning that Jesus will bring in the future as God's judgment is poured out on the earth from seven bowls. Now, as we reach the final section of the book in these Sundays in Advent, we're able to see what the effects of the return of Christ will be. The last two chapters show that this will involve ultimately a new perfected world. But in order to experience this reality, the world as it is, so often against God, and the evil that has tried for so long to subvert him, must be removed. So do turn to page 1246 in those black church Bibles and Revelation 17 and 18. And there we begin to see what all this means, as the evil that has warred against God receives the logical outcome of the victory that Jesus has won in his death and resurrection. So in chapter 18, verse 2, John, the writer, hears an angel say, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Now, Babylon was mentioned before when the seventh bowl of wrath was poured out on her in chapter 16. But what is Babylon? Well, the previous chapter 17 identifies it. So verse 1 of chapter 17. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. Now this figure, whoever it is, has been grossly unfaithful towards God its maker, and has led many others into unfaithfulness. Now this woman is very different from the woman that we saw earlier in the book of Revelation. That woman was a positive image of the church of Jesus who was being persecuted. This one here in chapter 17 is the persecutor. Now the angel tells John, chapter 17 verse 18, "The woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." In other words, here is a symbol for the power of the Roman Empire in all its oppressive, persecuting, and murderous power. Now, the other code name for tyrannical Rome is in verse 5. of chapter 17. On the prostitute's forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great. Now, in this to us rather distasteful imagery, and yet imagery that was very popular at the time, the prostitute rides on the beast. So we have the idea that Roman depravity and Roman oppression go together. And John uses codes and symbols that the original hearers would have recognised to point to Rome's abusive and repressive rule that had so persecuted Christians. So verse 6 of chapter 17, the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, as this vision unfolds, there are connections to particular emperors that the readers would have recognised. These emperors who had set themselves up in opposition to God, but which in reality are pathetic parodies of the true divine rule through Jesus the Lamb. Just listen to the language of chapter 17, verse 8, as the angel speaks to John about the anti-God power of Rome. The beast that you saw was, and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. Now, those who heard this would have thought of the terrible Emperor Nero, who once existed, causing havoc for Christian believers, now does not, for he committed suicide, and is about to rise, but to justly be judged by God and to go to destruction. What a contrast Nero is with his pretended power to Jesus in his real power. Jesus, who was God come to earth as a human being. Jesus, who is not, in the sense that now he is in heaven after his ascension, and Jesus, who will rise or come again at his second advent. Well, hearing about an oppressive ancient power like Rome is one thing, but Babylon has, of course, been around in different forms around the world at different points in history. Babylon originally was the place that the Old Testament people of God had been exiled to, and it had become a symbol of a city and a culture that made itself God rather than recognize the true God. And in that same spirit, all rulers and powers that show tyranny, arrogance, lack of regard for the true God, promotion of false gods, and encourage behavior and lifestyles that are against God's design are Babylons to some extent. And of course, Christian believers throughout time have been able to see these sorts of characteristics in their own day as they've read Revelation. And so, like the original hearers, they and we will ask, what is going to happen to Babylon? What will become of anti-God human influence and power? Will these sorts of regimes and governments continue to oppress us? Well, chapter 18 gives the answer. Babylon, in all its godlessness, will be overthrown. Chapter 18, verse 1. And after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." And using imagery taken from the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, we hear, "She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." Now, as John records this reality, the end of anti-God power of Rome and others, it is all in the future. But it is believable because the messenger angel who brought it had great authority, the authority indeed of God himself pronouncing his word. This message is so sure that it can be expressed as if God's judgment has already taken place, even though it would have looked very unlikely at the time. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And then verse 8, her plagues come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Now in his vision, John hears of three particular groups who are affected by the end of Rome's rule. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. So other rulers who shared in Rome's godlessness and abuses wail at the great city's demise. Then the economic movers and shakers join in the lament, verse 11. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold and silver and jewels and pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silks, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble. And even, verse 13, human trafficking in slaves, that is human souls. So, verse 15, the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from Babylon will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels and fine pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. So in a way that even the Office for Budget Responsibility or the Institute for Fiscal Studies could not imagine, all the markets have gone. There is total economic collapse. Now this financial meltdown, that is the judgment of God, affects international traders too, verse 17. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, what city was like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. So this economic pride, spiritual evil and persecution of God's people has shown that Rome deserves to experience true justice. And that means that though there is calamity, there should also be an appropriate sense of celebration. So verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Now, when there has been such abuse of the gifts of God, such exploitation of people, such godlessness, the end of such power is something that actually produces praise to God. For God is being recognized for all he is in his purity and justice. And that is made clear in the opening of chapter 19. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Now, all this imagery may be dramatic and very, very strange to us, but it does bring with it real encouragement. To know that God will be seen to be God in the end when Jesus returns is a great boost if you're facing oppression as a Christian in North Korea, or prejudice in Pakistan that means that you can't get an education for your children because you're a Christian, or a job that's more than just sweeping the streets. Or you're facing physical attacks in Middle Eastern states, or imprisonment or worse, because you have become a Christian from an Islamic background, or simply that you face discouragement because so-called Western democracies seem to be moving further from their Christian heritage that has given so much and have begun discriminating against Christians for holding to Bible-based values. The overthrow of Babylon here in Revelation is a reminder that God's truth will be proved right in the end. No matter what the situation is, or the apparent direction of travel, the new world that is coming with Jesus at his second advent will not be scarred by anti-God governments or regimes, emperors or monarchs, presidents or prime ministers. And this is so important to remember when we hear news of oppression and anti-God forces in our world. And we ask, why doesn't God judge them now? Well, maybe that's partly because, as the Apostle Peter puts it in his second letter, chapter 3, the day of judgment will come, but with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, God is holding out to all people the opportunity to recognize him, because he wants all kinds of people to come to him for rescue in Jesus. But one day, when Jesus returns, those who haven't taken up his offer, or Babylon's, will fall. It's interesting, wasn't it, just to hear this morning that President Obama, after he'd heard about the death of Fidel Castro in Cuba yesterday, is reported to have said, history will judge the impact of this singular figure on the people and the world around him. Of course, the truth is that God will be the one who judges at the end. And as we all wait for the end, we are to be reassured of the final outcome. And also, we're summoned to take care. Chapter 18, verse 4 echoes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and his message to the people then. John says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" It's true, isn't it, that Christians are always under great pressure and face real temptations just to simply go with the flow of society in all its anti-God tendencies. It is so easy to accept rather than to challenge the main spirit of the age. The history of the church is littered with situations where Christians have simply accommodated to the values around them, and by the next generation have had no clear gospel message to share. There is then, in a right sense, whilst we have to live in the world as citizens and in order to influence it for good, we must at the same time take care. We must, as it were, come out of her, not let their influence influence us, and help one another not to simply become part of the world when it becomes like Babylon. Well, every week, as we have done already this morning, we affirm in the Creed that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. That is part of what we recall at Advent. For those who believe in him, Jesus, the Lamb who died, provides the means to be kept safe through the coming judgment when he returns. As Revelation 1 reminds us, he loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. But also, in a world of Babylon's anti-God powers and influences, it is important to remember that at Jesus' second advent, tyranny, arrogance, lack of regard for the true God, promotion of false gods, behavior that is against God's design, will all be removed in preparation for the new perfected world that Jesus will surely bring. Let's just be quiet and then we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, as we read Revelation, our heads sort and spin with the imagery and the symbols. We don't find it easy, and yet we thank you for this clear message from you that one day all that is against you will be judged and you will be seen to be God. We pray that you might encourage us with that truth, especially as we live in a broken world where there is oppressive power. And we pray that you'd give us grace as we live in this world not to be of it, but to be a distinct witness to Jesus, the one who through his death and resurrection has won a victory and who can bring us safely into your keeping. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.